we would be meeting today at 9 o'clock, but that we would not be having our normal lesson in From This Generation Forever. There's a couple reasons for that. I'll just get into them quick. The first one is last week, Tuesday, so this is not the week that just ended, the week before that. Tuesday, Andrew came home from work with a flu or virus of something. By Friday, Daniel had it. I was worried because I was supposed to go to Chicago last weekend and teach that I was going to get it. I never got it, but Becky got it. One of the days she had it, it was pretty bad. I stayed home from work, and I wasn't sure if I was going to have to take her to the med center. She was throwing up some blood and stuff like that because the vomiting was so severe. So I stayed home, and I just didn't have time this week to put together the normal notes that we would go through. So I apologize for that. I know I said we would be resuming that, and that was my intention, but I just simply didn't have time to do that this week. That doesn't mean that there haven't been things going on this week, okay? And so what I want to do is, you guys know that last Saturday I was in Chicago, so this is the church's YouTube page, and I taught this lesson right here, The Myth of Verbatim Identicality, How God Actually Preserved His Word. And last month, at the end of the month, the book, The Myth of Verbatim Identicality, How God Actually Preserved His Word, was published. And then I gave a presentation on that in Chicago last Saturday, okay, a week ago Saturday. Monday, I started releasing this series, Does the King James Bible Have a Built-in Dictionary? And we've been reviewing this concept, and I released a video on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. There will be three more videos released this week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, continuing the series. And we've been investigating this concept, Does the King James Bible Have a Built-in Dictionary? Now, I'm not going to repeat all of that, but where I'm going with this is, this has led to some questions that have been brought to my attention, okay? And I kind of assumed that this might happen, and so what I want to do today is try to just take some informal time to address some of these questions. You guys can feel free to ask or chime in as we get going with this, okay? And most notably, on Facebook, in the Texas Receptus Academy page, yesterday there was this series of six or seven questions that was posted by Matthew Verschur, I believe is the pronunciation, so if I'm saying that wrong, I do apologize. Matthew Verschur is also known on the internet as Bible Protector. He runs a website. This is an Australian brother out of Australia. He runs a site called Bible Protector. And his main position is he advocates for the Pure Cambridge position. The Pure Cambridge position, in a nutshell, is that the circa 1900 Cambridge University Press printing is what this brother believes is the perfect setting of the King James. It has all the details, the jots, the tittles, the spellings, the punctuation, in his view, perfect. Okay? And that other printings, other editions do not, is my understanding of the position. So again, I'm not trying to misrepresent that. I'm just trying to communicate that in a nutshell as clearly as I understand it. Okay? So before I get too far into this, so what I want to do essentially is address some of these questions here and then have some conversation about this. Now, there's a couple things I want to say to begin with. So I'm not working off prepared notes. I'm just sort of speaking from the heart, if you will, on some of these things, okay? First of all, let me just say that there is a variety of positions that are out there within what I would call King James advocacy, okay? There's a lot of different positions, there's a lot of different viewpoints that different people have on things, and I'm no different in that sense, okay? I have listened to and have a lot of respect for people who I don't necessarily agree with them on every jot and tittle, if you will, of what they say in their defense of the King James, but I can respect them for taking a pro-King James position. So hopefully that makes sense, okay? for me, you know, I am the kind of person where I look at different things and I want to know, are certain things factually accurate? You guys know that as we've gone through the From This Generation Forever class, that I have said things that are different than maybe some of the standard King James only talking points. And this has led some people to question whether or not Ross is really a King James guy and this sort of thing. Okay, well, because of some of the stuff that I've said in the verbatim identicality and now in the engaging with the whole concept of the built-in dictionary, some of this stuff has kind of come to the surface, all right? So I want to start by reading to you from the new book. So this came out in late April of last year, The Myth of Verbatim Identicality, What We Believe. There are three statements that Dave Reed and I put in the front of this that are statements of what we believe. Number one, we believe that the original autographs of the 66 books of the Scriptures were given by verbal plenary inspiration and are without error. Okay? We studied the doctrine of inspiration way back in lessons 1 through 27. Alright? Number two, we believe that while the original autographs are no longer extant, meaning do they exist anymore? No. God has preserved His Word with verbal plenary preservation without error through accurate, reliable copies and accurate, reliable translations into other languages. I believe that translations are part of preservation. I am not exclusively reliant on Greek. I think Latin witnesses, I think other translational witnesses are important to consider in looking at the historical preservation of the Word of God. And then third, we believe that all editions, 1611, 1629, 1638, 1762, 1769, of the King James Version are God's preserved words in English without error. Okay? Let me rephrase. I believe the King James Bible contains all the correct readings. All the readings that should be there are there. All the readings that shouldn't be there are not there. And I believe that it is God's Word for English-speaking people and that it makes no errors in the sense that it reports no information about God, His nature, His character, His dispensational dealings with mankind, history, geography, archaeology, science, that is false. I believe that the King James Bible is completely without error in all that it reports about who God is and His dealings with mankind. That does not mean, though, that I think that that had to happen in a state of verbatim identicality, as we argued in the book and as I argued in the presentation. Okay? So, just to spell that right now, I don't seek to correct the King James. You guys that have come here for any length of time, Mike, Bart, you know, the Stewarts, Nate, you guys are a little bit newer, but I don't think, has anybody ever heard me stand in a pulpit with a Bible open and say, this is wrong, this is a mistake, this should say this or that? No. You've never heard me do that, because that's not what I believe, okay? But what's happening now is because what I'm saying is somewhat different than what others have said, this now leads people to question, you know, well, what is it that he's actually saying, okay? So what I want to do is I just kind of want to look at some of these questions, and we can kind of start from there, all right? So, number one, it says, where is Brian Ross going with his views? Honest question and discussion, people here might be able to help me. Well, my name is Brian Ross, so I'm going to try to help with that, okay? And I will say this, like, I'll just be up front. In my opinion, it's my personal conviction that I do not accept the pure Cambridge position, because to me, I think that it's a little extreme for me. The idea that you have to have the perfect setting circa 1900 to have the word communicated in the exact detail that it needs to be communicated in has implications for me related to American printings, which I talked about in the King James Bible in America, and other things that I just can't go there. Okay, so I appreciate I appreciate his advocacy for the King James. Okay, but there's an element of that where for me I just think that that's too extreme of a view. Okay, that's just my opinion. All right. The first question that he says is, it seems like he, that would be me, is rejecting dispensationalism. What is he embracing instead? So let me just say, like, I don't know where he got that impression from, because I am thoroughly dispensational. Okay? Now, it may be that, in fact, I would say that if you compare my dispensational position to Bible Protector's dispensational position, he would probably view me as too extreme. He might say that I'm hyper or that I'm ultra-dispensational, because it's my belief and position that the church, the body of Christ, of the current dispensation, the dispensation of grace, began not in Acts 2, but with the salvation and conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. I adopt and accept a mid-Acts dispensational position. Okay? I believe the church of this dispensation was a mystery that was hidden God. I believe it was first revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, and that it was still a mystery in Acts 2 when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and addressed the Jewish audience and audience of Jews and proselytes that was there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. So I am thoroughly dispensational. I believe in a pre-tribulational, pre-70th week rapture of the church, the body of Christ. I believe in a literal, physical, visible, earthly Davidic kingdom that where the Lord Jesus Christ will establish an institute at His second coming. So, I am dispensational, okay? So, I'm not, just to hopefully to clarify that. So, I'm not sure where this brother got the idea from that I'm not a dispensationalist. I am a dispensationalist, and in fact, I'm probably more of an extreme dispensationalist that this brother would be comfortable with, okay? I don't want to speak for him, but I would assume that yes, he is Acts 2. That would be my assumption. I think he is adopting a standard Acts 2 dispensational position, possibly with somewhat of a Pentecostal bent. Okay, that is my understanding. And again, I'm not endeavoring to misrepresent. I'm just trying to be honest about things. Okay, so I'm dispensational. I always have been. All right. And in fact, I would say that my particular dispensational understanding affects certain things that I'm willing to accept or not accept regarding King James only advocacy. Okay. Does that make anybody any questions about that? Nate, you look like you're...
Yeah, I'm trying to think through it. It seems like your position is more in line with the mid-Acts view, because if you look at, like, Sir Robert's book on the silence of God, it seems more likely that God would not overtake every typesetter and writer and translator because of the silence aspect.
Yes.
So it seems more in line with the dispensational view rather than less.
So... Yes, my view has sought to account for certain dispensational beliefs that I hold. Now, I understand that some traditional fundamental Baptist understandings of the King James only position, they're going to disagree with certain things that I've said. Well, but that's fine, because I disagree with some of the ways that they've stated things in the enunciation of their position. But I can appreciate anybody who stands for the advocacy of the King James, even though there are aspects of their argumentation that I do not personally accept. What I am against is factually inaccurate information. Okay? So I have listened with great interest to people who I do not agree with, such as Dr. Jeff Riddle. He's a Reformed Baptist. Dr. Peter Van Cleek Jr. These guys, I don't necessarily agree with them with every jot and tittle of theology, but when it comes to the issue of bibliology and the Bible, they have said a lot of good things that I have benefited greatly from having listened to them. All right, so I'm not, and this is sort of one of the things that I wanted to say is what ends up happening in the pro King James space is that if somebody has a slightly different understanding of something, or is not necessarily towing every jot and tittle of the King James only party line, then there's this sort of assumption that's made, or whether implicit or explicit, that, well, that person is really not King James enough, is sort of the idea, okay? So, number two, while he rightly points out bad academia with Gail Ripplinger, is it his intention to argue that the points she has said must all be wrong? His beliefs include all, her beliefs include all tongues spoken at Pentecost, include Gothic, which allegedly is directly connected to English. The modern translations intentionally or unintentionally have occultic content, and that the KJV has a kind of inbuilt dictionary. Okay, so let me just address that. I am not saying that everything Gail Ripplinger ever said is wrong. Okay, I think that the points that Gail Ripplinger has made that can be verified to be true, I would have no problem with those points. My issue with the argumentation of Gail Ripplinger is that she has said many things that I think are not true and that are using poor methodologies, research, citations, these types of things. And so those points I would definitely be against. The matter of her view of tongues and Acts 2 and inspiration is a matter that would require a whole prepared set of notes to meticulously understand, okay, what is it that Gail Ripplinger has actually said, and then do we agree with that, okay? So I will say, I do not automatically disagree with every jot and tittle of things that Gail Ripplinger has said. Do I think she has said a lot of things, mangled information, constructed quotes, not done things necessarily academically that are above board? Yes, I do think that. But that does not mean, and I do not believe, that there is a built-in dictionary in the King James Bible the way Gail Ripplinger has enunciated that concept. Okay? Any questions or comments? Number three, John Cain, centuries ago, argued basically that the Bible is its own interpreter. The idea that the Bible defines its own words and concepts is a good one. John Cain made the KJV with marginal cross-references designed for this very purpose. Are Brian Ross and his followers accepting this, and is the issue that this method is argued for, that this method is argued for to be used specifically with the King James Bible? So, in my first video in this series, I tried to be very clear, so that would be, does the King James Bible have a built-in dictionary explaining and evaluating the concept? I believe that yes, the Bible does define its own terms. The Bible does interpret itself. I believe there are three specific ways and categories. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There are three specific categories or ways that the Bible defines its own terms. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So, how does the Holy Ghost teach? He compares spiritual things with what? Spiritual things. That's how he teaches, right? So, do I believe the Bible interprets itself? Yes, I do. The Bible interprets itself in three ways. Either, number one, it is explicit in the way that it is defining a word. Go to Romans 8. This is the example I used in my study, in video number one. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grow within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Okay? Now watch. To wit, the redemption of the body. Now how does that verse define adoption? It defines adoption as the redemption of the body. Okay? Now, is that explicit? Does the text tell you that that's what adoption means? Yes. If you go to an English dictionary and you look up the word adoption, it's not going to tell you the redemption of the body. So this is a specific biblical occurrence and meaning for the word adoption, and is the text telling you that?
Yep.
Yes. So I do believe the Bible interprets itself, okay, and when it does, it will, number one, be explicit, okay? Number two, it will be clear in the context how a given word is being used. And number three, it will be clear from cross-references that you can discern certain things. Now, I'm not going to go through a bunch of examples. I did that in video number one. So I believe that, yes, the Bible interprets itself, okay? Another one would be, so if you take the principle of the comparative principle, progressive revelation, and dispensational truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you understand that that's how the Bible, that's how the scriptures were written, they were written progressively over time, you understand you need to compare scripture with scripture, you need to rightly divide the word of truth, you'll understand that there are three ways the Bible interprets itself. It's either, number one, explicit. Number two, it's clear in the context what something means. Or number three, it's clear from cross-references. Okay? So where do I differ then from Gail Riplinger on that? Gail Riplinger says explicitly that the King James Bible is a built-in dictionary and that it defines every word in it using every word, even the most difficult words, using the words of the Oxford English Dictionary.
In its first occurrence.
Now, that's not my claim, that's her claim. And I'm saying, so let's
when was the OED written?
The OED was written over time in the late 19th, early 20th century in a series of volumes. And it's trying to capture the history and word usage throughout time, okay? If you search the King James Bible for the word dictionary does not occur in the King James Bible. So do I believe that the Bible is self-interpreting? Yes, I believe the Bible is self-interpreting. But I believe the built-in dictionary concept, as Gail Riplinger has enunciated it, goes too far. Okay? Any questions or comments there?
I think she's getting mixed up with personal explanation and then
There are
explanation. That's God explaining stuff to us.
Yeah.
And she's getting that mixed up with a dictionary.
Right. That's a fair way to put it, it seems to me. So are there words and phrases that only occur one time in the Bible, that there is no cross-reference for, that are not clearly defined immediately in the context, or the text does not explicitly tell you what it is? Yes. So to take the built-in dictionary concept and apply it to those words is excessive to me. Okay? But I do believe the Bible is self-interpreting when you apply what seems to me to be three very clear scriptural principles, explicit statements, contextual definitions, and cross-references. Okay? So I'm not saying, and I've never said, that it is not self-interpreting. I'm saying that it is within a circumscribed set of clear parameters. Does that make sense? Okay? Number four. Most importantly, is there a recognition of the distinction between, say, established and established, or all way and all ways? Are the exact nuances of English being upheld? Okay? Now here's where I would have to disagree with our brother in Australia. In my mind, as I have studied these things, these to me are spelling variants of the same thing. I do not view these as substantive changes. Okay? And I address that in my book, The King James Bible in America. If you look these words up, the evidence to me says that these are words from a time when English orthography was not settled, and I cannot establish the type of discriminated, nuanced definitions that many would like to assert for these words. Okay? Now, we've talked about that a lot in this class. That's what the whole book, The King James Bible in America, was about this, and that's one of my things. So when the Americans began printing the King James text after we secured independence, from very early in the 1790s, there was an Americanization of spelling occurring in the printed editions of the King James. Okay? Now, if you adopt the thinking of some, that would mean that those are illegitimate additions because they do not retain the proper British spellings. I just, for me, I can't go there. Because it would mean the falsification of hundreds of American editions of the King James Bible that people were reading and believing in good faith in America, reading a text that is just containing American spellings of words. Does that make sense? Okay, so I don't... This is a point where I would disagree with our brother in Australia that Stablish and Establish are words of wholly different meaning. They are translations of the same Greek and Hebrew word. To me, this is an example of the principle the King James translators established right here in the preface. Okay, this is reasons inducing us not to stand curiously upon an identity of phrasing. Another thing we think good to admonish the gentle reader that we have not tied ourselves to a uniformity of phrasing or to an identity of words, as some peradventure would wish we had done, because they observe that some learned men somewhere have not been exact as they could that way. Truly, that we might not vary from the sense of that which we had translated before, if the word signified the same in both places, for there be some words that be not the same sense everywhere. Well, that's obvious, right? We were especially careful and made it our conscience according to our duty, but that we should express the same notion in the same particular word, as, for example, if we translate the Greek or Hebrew word once by purpose, never to call it intent. If one were journeying, never traveling. If one were think, never suppose. Okay? If one were pain, never ache. If one were joy, never gladness. So are they telling you in the preface that they did not stand curiously upon an uniformity of phrasing or an identity of words? And as long as the context was the same, did they have a problem using English synonyms?
No.
They did not. Okay? So when it comes to question number four, I don't think that if an addition of the KJV spells establish with an E on the front of it, that automatically means something different. Okay? And let me just give you a little bit more about that. Any questions? Come with me to 2 Samuel 7. In 2 Samuel 7, you have a statement about the Davidic covenant. Okay? Let's see here. Look at verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this... Am I in the right spot?
No,
I'm not. No wonder this doesn't make sense. I'm like,
what's going on?
Sorry about that. Verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will what?
Establish
his kingdom. Okay? And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish. Same context. Okay? I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? So, what? So are we to think that those are something different? Or are those different ways of saying the same thing? Or in other words, are those words, establish and establish, indicating wholly different discriminated meanings or nuanced meanings, or are they used interchangeably in the same context to refer to the same thing? I will in a second. 16. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be what?
Established.
Okay? Now look at go back to verse 13. I will establish the throne of thy kingdom forever. Verse 16. And my house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established. Well, verse 13 says that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16 says, thy throne shall be established what? So are we to think that those are somehow now two different things, or is it the more charitable position to say that the Bible is using those words interchangeably? Because they're both said, the throne aspect of the Davidic kingdom is said in one verse to be established forever, and in the next verse, a few verses later, it's said to be established what? Forever. Okay? If you look up these words in the dictionary will say that for establish, the word establish is now used. Okay? So, I do not agree with our brother in Australia about that point. Number five, he points out that there is a difference between what I might call a nuanced King James Bible-only view of today and a classical King James-only-ism. What inference is he making on the argument for an inbuilt dictionary with which nomenclature is relatively recent? I'm not totally sure what he means by that question. What I'm saying is that, again, does the Bible interpret itself? Yes, that's a biblical principle. The idea of it having a built-in dictionary, the way Gail Riplinger has enunciated that concept, is a recent development. And her enunciation of that concept is what I have an issue with. Because I cannot find that the way that has been explained is actually working out in the text. Because there are words that only occur one time, where the text is not explicit, it's not clear from the context, and there is no cross-reference. In those cases, you might need to grab a dictionary to look the word up. Okay? Any questions?
I can't remember the word that how love is explained in a different word. Charity, that's it. That would probably be a big one.
Charity is one that a lot of folks have an issue with.
What they think about it.
So if you look at the fruit of the Spirit in the King James Bible in Galatians chapter 5, it's love. So the word is love.
Yeah.
That's agape, that's the same word that's translated charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay? I've done studies on this in the past. I don't see a discriminated difference in meaning between those words. Now, does that admittedly put me at odds with some other King James advocates? Yes, it does. I'm aware of that. But just because I see that issue different does not now automatically mean that I don't believe the King James is God's word for English-speaking people.
Yeah, it seems like a lot of what's going on here is talking past each other because he seems to be equivocating or conflating the Word of God in the King James Bible as identical, which the King James is the Word of God, but he seems to be conflating as that's only the Word of God and there is no other. So the Greek, the Hebrew, the TR, whatever, they don't really count. It's only this. So as long as he's using the Bible to mean only the King James, it's going to be hard to get to where he's at.
So Nick Sayers, another Australian brother, just who I have learned a lot of things from Nick Sayers. I appreciate Nick Sayers a lot. He and I see a few things different. But I appreciate a lot of what Nick has to say. He was just interviewing Dr. Phil Stringer from the King James Research Council on Friday. I listened to the interview yesterday when I was doing yard work outside, and he was interviewing Phil Stringer, and Phil Stringer basically said, look, there are differences of opinion within pro-King James advocacy. This does not mean we have to be each other's enemies because we see certain elements of the argumentation differently. Okay? And I agree with that. Like I said, the elements, I'd have to, if you said, well, give me an example, I'd have to do some study. Unfortunately, with Gail Riplinger, I find more instances of problems than I do instances of soundness. Okay, that's just where I'm at in my evaluation of that material. Okay, so Nate, did you have anything else you want to say about that?
No, it just seems like a lot of his comments are loaded that way. When he said Bible or Word of God, he really means the Cambridge.
Mm.
So it's hard to. So if you read all of his questions, when he says Bible, you're thinking just the Word of God in general. He's thinking this exact.
That's possible. Yeah. And one of the things I appreciate that Phil Stringer said is that if you take the preserved text, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, and you translate it into any language responsibly, is that God's word for those people in that language? I would say yes. In my language, I'm an English speaker, I'm an English reader, in my language, it's the KJV. I would not change anything about it. I think that it accurately represents God's word, and it is God's word in English. Okay? Remember, we have to make a distinction between a different way of saying the same thing and a substantive difference in meaning. The reason I reject the critical text in modern versions is because the text is altered substantively. The doctrinal content is not the same. It is altered from what we find in the King James and the Received Text. Okay? Six. Does he distinguish between the concept of the Scriptures, that is specifically the KJV's self-definition, and the other concepts Gail Ripplinger mentions, like how she uses euphonics? Is that how you say that?
Yeah.
Euphonics, or something to argue that the S sound has a certain primal meaning. Okay? I think I've said enough about that for you to see that, yes, I do say that the Bible is self-interpreting within the three parameters that I mentioned, right? Explicit, context, cross-reference. No problem, okay? I have a video coming out in my series, it's coming out the end of this week, where I address what Gail Ripplinger says about letter meanings, okay? The idea that the sound and shape of the English letters themselves carry some sort of meaning that can then be used to define words. I address that, and I'll just be clear about it. I do not accept that premise. Okay? In fact, I think that premise has major issues and flaws that I will address in my video on Friday. Okay? And then, seven, I've noticed other materials to which challenge some errors of some King James Bible onlys have stated. Example, the whole Antioch and line of Bibles thing. But are these genuine King James Bible only self-reflective judgments, which I agree with, or are they judgments from someone who was secretly a crypto Texas Receptus only person? Here's my position. I don't believe the cause of truth is aided by factually incorrect and unsound arguments. I've never heard the term crypto Texas Receptus only. I guess that he means, am I sort of a TR only person masquerading behind the King James Bible? I don't know how I can make statements any more clear than I've said today. Okay, or what we state in the book.
How does that change whether or not the arguments you made were sound or not? Because he says that he agrees with some of it, but now he's questioning whether he should, because maybe you're a TR guy.
Yeah, I don't know, Nate. It's another fair point. And I'm not trying to be uncharitable to this brother. Okay, I really am not. He's raised some questions. Figure we might as well talk through some of them here. Okay? So that's, I'm not, if comments are being shared right now in the live chats and stuff like that, I'm not able to view that stuff while I'm teaching. And it's typically not my custom to do that anyway, because I'm trying to focus on what I'm saying. But again, I'll say it as clear as I can. Do I think that there are elements of traditional King James only argumentation that are not true, that are unhelpful, and that go too far? Yes. My point in doing all of this is to articulate what in my view is a more responsible, more sound, more accurate defense of the King James than what you could maybe heretofore find in some of the literature and in the explanations. I've known the whole time that this was exposing me to the charge that you're not really a King James person, because some of what I'm saying, it has been critical of some of the talking points of the movement, but I don't know how to say it any more clear than what I've said it here today. I'll read it again from the book. Okay, here's the third point, all right? We believe that all editions, 1611, 1629, 1638, 1762, 1769 of the King James Version are God's preserved words in English without error. Understanding, are there printer errors?
Yes.
Okay. That's what we're in the middle of talking through when we have our normal class. All right. So, I don't know. Do any of you have anything you want to say or add?
Those dates that you just mentioned, how does that differ with that Cambridge that he's talking about?
So,
what makes the Cambridge different from those?
In the pure, my understanding. So again, I'm just trying to. If I get it wrong, it's not. I'm not intentionally trying to misrepresent anything. My understanding of the pure Cambridge position is that it's a position that says that the circa 1900 Cambridge printing is the one that was printed basically flawless, all the proper capitalization, all the proper punctuation, everything is exactly how it is supposed to be, and so therefore there can be no errors in communicating the exact sense of Scripture. Okay?
And if you don't have that one, you don't have the Word of God.
And if, well, I don't know that he, so let's talk about implication and what this brother might say. I don't think he would agree with that. I don't think he would say, well, if you have an earlier one before 1900, you don't have the Word of God. I don't think he would say that. For me, though, that is an implication that I hear when I hear stuff like that. And I think that's an implication that some other, I don't think I'm the only one that hears that position and has that perception of what that position is saying. I think there are others that have that same understanding of what that would mean practically. If that were true, what would that mean? That would mean that everything printed before 1900 that didn't match that exact setting would have places in it where it was incapable of conveying the exact sense. And it would mean that any edition after 1900 that did not conform to the pure Cambridge standard would also, in certain places, not have the ability to convey the exact sense, because it is not identical to a circa 1900 Cambridge printing. Those are my takeaways from that, okay? Now, again, I can appreciate the brother's very strong advocacy for the King James. As I thought through that position, I cannot adopt that personally because I run into too many other questions about it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think it's okay to say that, but to demand that everybody stand behind you in that, going too far, probably.
Yeah, there are some people that are 100% in lockstep with pure Cambridge. There are others who are like, yeah, we think that goes too far.
I feel like you could drive people away doing that.
I think you could do that, possibly. I don't think that's an automatic thing, but I think it's a potential thing. Anybody else?
I think you can get that trickle-down effect. So at the academic level, let's say this brother really only means that he thinks the pure Cambridge edition got all the typesetting correct, so there's no printer errors in it. And so that's all he really means by it. But there's that trickle-down to the people listening to him that do take it too far. If you don't have this edition, you don't have the Word of God. So it may not be at the academic level meant to be that, but down to the base level, that's what it turns into.
Well, he would say that if it doesn't say all way in a given verse, and it says all ways, that now that addition is incapable of giving you the exact sense in that verse. because he does, he has a book called Glistering Truths where he talks about that, okay? And that's where, so in other words, if you take an American, you know, I studied a bunch of American printings and there's charts and tables in the back of this comparing all this stuff. So if you take a American printing that takes the word establish, and every time it changes the spelling of establish to establish, for him, that would mean it is incapable of conveying the exact sense in those places that that spelling has been changed. So it's more than just, it, to me then, it's more than just no printer errors. It's also the spelling. Everything has to be exactly identical. And just my other question to that then is just simply, how does he know that the 1900 one is the one that got everything right? But how do you make that determination? So I'm sure there's an explanation for it on the website, and I have in my mind what I think the explanation might be, but I don't want to say anything because I need to check and I don't want to misrepresent him. Okay? Anybody else? It's interesting times that we live in, and like I said, I'm trying real hard. I don't want to disparage this brother. I'm trying to be honest in my answering of his questions. I heard from another very prominent King James advocate just yesterday. I'm not going to mention the name, who listened to the talk from Saturday and was very appreciative of it and said it was helpful. So, you know, you do the best you can, you explain yourself the best you can, and you hope that, you know, and I appreciate this brother asking the questions. I mean, if he had misgivings or questions, you know, I appreciate him asking and, you know, giving me an opportunity to try to answer them, rather than just, you know, assuming. But, I would not change anything about a King James Bible. I don't think I have the authority to, the audacity to, or the right to. But I do question if somebody spells Savior without the U, have they changed the substantial doctrine of content of the Bible? No. If somebody spells the word labor without a U, have they changed the substantive doctrinal content of the Bible?
No.
No. If somebody drops the last 12 verses of Mark, have they changed the substantive doctrinal content of the Bible?
Yeah.
If somebody takes out 1 John 5:7, have they changed the substantive doctrinal content of the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because if somebody drops without excuse, without a cause from Matthew, have they changed the substantive doctrinal content of the Bible?
That's all I said, like you said, in 21.
Right. So, you know, you just, to me, these are some of the things that I think about, that I think are important, that need to be considered and factored into one's overall position. So unless you guys have any questions, I hope that I've done an adequate job at least trying to address some of these questions that were posed to me by Brother Brashear. Is that? Sorry, brother, I'm not sure of the correct pronunciation there. We'll just go with Brother Bible Protector. We'll do that because that's easy, okay? Not messing anyone's name up if I do that. Anybody got any questions or comments?
The substantive from the Cambridge to the other, he's not questioning, or is he just being a nitpicker, just worrying about spelling it?
In his mind, it would be unfair to characterize him as a nitpicker. I do believe that. It would be unfair to say, oh, that guy, in his mind, he is so concerned with the text being correct to the exact letter of spelling. Okay? Now, I understand where that's coming from, and that's coming from looking at what is happening for modern version advocacy and having an innate problem with that, which I understand. Do I think though that level of scrutiny is excessive, I believe I do. I believe if you spell Savior and you don't spell it with a U, I don't think you've committed sacrilege or, you know, altered the content of the Bible. I don't. I spell Savior with a U all the time, and I'm referring to the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sin, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, and that's who I'm referring to when I, you know, spell it that way.
They always, the European English have always said that about American English.
American English developed along, it's just a fact, American English developed along a different trajectory than British English.
And that's where they get.
And what started me thinking this, I'll be honest, I address this in my series here, the King James Bible in America, which is a video series that I made of videos responding to some stuff that Rodney said back in year 2020. So, I was at a Bible conference over 10 years ago, and there was a preacher standing in the pulpit, and he was reading, go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay? Now there are some that change truly there to thoroughly. Okay? So he was standing in the pulpit, this preacher that I was listening to, and he said, if your Bible says thoroughly instead of truly, you don't have a King James Bible, you need to get a new Bible. That's what was said. Okay? So I'm like, and he said that there's some discriminated difference in meaning between those two words, and I'm like, well, I don't know if that's true. At the end of that conference, we drove home, and we went to my wife's grandmother's house, Joan, who's passed away now, and she pulls out the family Bible from 1870. It was a centennial edition published in 1876 to commemorate the 100-year anniversary of the United States. Okay? I have it at home. So she hands it to me, and on a whim, I turn to 2 Timothy 3:17. And I read it, and it has thoroughly, not truly. 1876. And the implication just hit me like plain as day. If what that preacher just said at that conference is true, then my wife's family didn't really have a King James Bible in 1876. Because that word spelled different. And then I said, okay, well, how extensive is this? So then I started seeking out American printings and realized that a lot of these words had spelling changes. And the implications then started to stack up in my mind that if that is true, then you have to falsify tons of King James Bibles in America that American Christians had received as the Word of God for them in English. And I just, I can't go there. I can't accept that. Because the implications of it to me were too great. So, this is a point where I differ from other folks on, and I think I have good reasons for why I differ on it. So, alright, anybody else? Well, I'm sorry that I didn't have time for a normal lesson.
Are those two words synonyms?
Sure. So, I think we have time. See, you guys get me going on something. So I blame you. It's all your fault.
Where did he get the idea that there was a difference in the word eternally?
What's that?
I mean, the guy that had a problem with it. What did he use as a reference that showed the words were showing a different meaning?
He didn't cite anything.
That's what I was wondering. Say, typically they cite context in the Bible to say, like, well, it's used over here in this sentence and it's used here in this sentence, so clearly they're two different things based on context.
Okay. So
if the context even shows
it. This is your question, right? So here's Genesis 11:3. Okay? This column shows the 1611 King James. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them. Old spelling of thoroughly. Okay? And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. 1769. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. Okay? So, if those words don't mean the same thing, then which one of these is right? You see the problem? For me, that's a problem. But then I go to a dictionary and I look those up and I realize that they're just derivative forms of each other and they carry the same meaning. So the problem goes away. Well, somebody says, well, that's a printer error in the 1611. How do you know that? And the other problem is I address in the King James Bible in America is that there are two times, I forget the exact examples, where the 1611 had thoroughly like this, and that it's changed later to truly, and there's two times where this had truly, and it's changed later to thoroughly. So if you're going to go to that level of exactness, to me you are creating more problems for pro-King James advocacy than you are solutions. So that's where I'm at. Appreciate you guys. I'm sorry I didn't have a regular lesson today. Hopefully you still got something out of this. And to the brother in Australia, I've tried to be, I'm just trying to speak from the heart of where I'm at in these things, and I'm not trying to be offensive to you, and I hope that you haven't